book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find that on page 508, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 6 today. And as they're going, let me also just real quick just reiterate something that Pastor Toby shared as we began this morning. When you leave in just a little bit, at each door as you leave, there'll be an usher with these little booklets for our 40 days of prayer. 40 days of prayer is a season that we have together leading up to Easter. It kicks off officially this coming Wednesday. Now, I hope you'll join us this Wednesday. If you're not serving in Awana or if you're not serving down with the students, we meet right here at 6:30 on Wednesday for our prayer gathering each week. This week in that prayer gathering, we'll be kicking off our 40 days of prayer. And in this little guide here is something for us each to pray for each of these 40 days. We're all praying together for these 40 days, praying through needs in our church, needs in our community, needs in our nation, and needs around the world, doing that together. There's a scripture reference with each day as well that you can look up and then pray along with that. I also want to give you one encouragement and one little challenge, really, together. If you would, think of someone that you know that's unchurched. Think of someone that you know that's unchurched. And when you get this little booklet, write their name in it and commit to pray for that person each of these 40 days as well. Pray for that person. Pray that you would have an opportunity to share the message of Christ with them, that message that we just heard, Jesus loves them. Pray that you'd have that opportunity. Pray you'd have an opportunity to invite them. The end of these 40 days, the last of these 40 days will be Easter Sunday. Pray that God would give you an opportunity to invite them, that they'd come and join us on Easter Sunday as we worship our risen Savior. So be looking for these as you head out, and let's commit to pray together. And again, as Toby said, these great little books are available down in the Welcome Center. They're $5 each. That's a great deal. You're not going to get that deal anywhere else. $5 each. Just a great little tool to help us learn to pray through Scripture. And so I hope you'll pick one of these up as well and read that along as we're going through these 40 days. Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning, and let's just begin reading there, starting in verse 1. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, and let us meet together at Hekephirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." So the wall was finished. on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Our Father, as we consider your word this morning, Lord, we ask you now to teach us, instruct us, Lord, that you would encourage us, God, that you would convict us where there's sin in our life, and then, God, you would turn us again to the cross and to the empty tomb and to the one who's sitting at your right hand now on our behalf, Jesus Christ. Father, as we hear your word, may we be prepared to respond, and may we be prepared to live in accordance with that as we go. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're joining us this morning, maybe today's your first time and you come in, you're probably not expecting to hear Nehemiah chapter 6, and you're kind of jumping in the middle. And so let me just recap where we've been. We like to go through books of the Bible here. We've been walking through the book of Nehemiah for a few weeks now, and Nehemiah tells the story at the very end of the Old Testament timeline. This is not the last book in your Old Testament, but in terms of a chronology of events, this is the last event in Old Testament history. God's people, Israel, had gone away from God. They had gone astray in their own land. They have worshipped other gods, and God sent them into exile in another nation. And they were there, and God ultimately sent them back just as he promised he would do, sent them back into Israel where they began this work of rebuilding. As they went back in three different waves, they began to rebuild the temple. They began to rebuild the city, and Nehemiah is coming back in this last group, and he has undertaken this work to rebuild the wall. Nehemiah was away in Persia with the exile where he worked for the king. He had access to the king of Persia who oversaw Israel at that time. He got news that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, he said. The people were in shame, he said, and he was broken as a result. He wanted to go back, and he began to pray, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he planned for 4 months. And he went to the king and asked permission, and the king ultimately sent him back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And we've seen how as they've been now rebuilding this wall, opposition has come. And they've been facing opposition all along the way, but the people have joined together to build. And now we see in chapter 6, really the end of this project. The end here in verse 15, that the wall is finished. Here in chapter 6, we're coming to the end of Act 1, so to speak, Act 1 of the book of Nehemiah, and we're transitioning now into Act 2, the second half of the book. So as we do that, it's not really surprising in chapter 6, it's not really surprising that we're going to have some repeated themes as chapter 6 kind of really sums up the first half of the book. 2 weeks ago, as we looked at chapter 4, we saw that the enemy would win. The enemy will win if we don't continue in the work. If we don't just keep going when we face opposition, the enemy's going to win. And the enemy's going to win if we don't fight for one another. And we have to fight for one another in this work. And if we don't, the enemy's going to win. And the enemy will win if we don't trust in God. If we're not trusting in God all along the way. And really, we see repeated themes of that this week. In all of this opposition that we just read about in chapter 6, opposition and opposition, we see the call, number one, to stand firm. We see this call in these first 9 verses to stand firm. In Nehemiah 6, at the beginning section of this, there's this repeated call to compromise. And these enemies that have been opposing Nehemiah the whole way, Tobiah and Sanballat, they send him word. We see your wall is being built. He says it's done, except for the doors being set up. The wall's being built. You're about to succeed. And so now let's make a compromise. Come and meet with us. And they make it sound so diplomatic. Let's go to the plain of Ono. Let's go here and let's meet together, and we'll have a summit, and surely we can come to some agreement where we can live together in peace. They make it sound this way. They come over and over and over again. 4 times they send these messengers, come away, let's come and let's make a compromise. Let's compromise. And each time Nehemiah says no, he knew that they were intending him harm. He says, I can't stop the work. I'm not going to come and make this compromise. And we know that. We know that battle. Right? The world wants us to compromise. Surely you don't have to hold the line there. Surely we can make the line here. Surely we can come down just a little bit. Surely you can step away from doing that for just a little and come over here and just give just a little and let's make peace with the world. And we're called to stand firm. And Nehemiah gets this over and over and over again. And ultimately, when that doesn't work, they follow that up with threats. They send this open letter to Nehemiah. They want to spread the word that you're not just doing this for you, you're actually wanting to rebel against the king. They're making a very serious threat here, a very serious threat to Nehemiah and the people, and they're trying to stop them. And once again, we see Nehemiah stands firm. Church history tells us of an early Christian, a deacon named Sanctus from Lyon, who was martyred in 177 AD. The Christian Roman historian, church leader Eusebius, wrote about him. With such determination did he stand up to their onslaughts, his Roman captors who took him, with such determination did he stand up to their onslaughts that he would not tell them his own name, race, and birthplace. And whether he was slave or free, as they're questioning him and torturing him and beating him and asking him, what's your name? Where are you from? What's your race? Are you slave or are you free? He wouldn't give at all. To every question, Eusebius writes, to every question, he replied in Latin simply, I am a Christian. This he proclaimed over and over again instead of name, birthplace, nationality, or anything else, and not another word did the heathen hear from him. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. He stood firm to the point of death. He wouldn't compromise when they were asking him to give in. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And Nehemiah is showing us the same thing. When opposition comes, we stand firm, just as we've seen already in this book. Nehemiah shows us when opposition comes, also, we're to pursue obedience. We're to pursue obedience as this second threat comes in, this opposition here in verse 10 down through verse 14. Shemaiah is trying to get Nehemiah to come with him. He's telling him he's confined in his own home, and it appears to be likely out of fear, and so he's inviting Nehemiah to come in, and he says, Nehemiah, they're gonna kill you, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, let's go now into the temple. Let's go into the temple, not just to the edge of the temple, not just to the courts of the temple, but let's go in the temple, and there we'll shut the doors behind us, and you'll be safe. Let's go to the temple, Nehemiah. They're gonna kill you. But Nehemiah knew, Numbers chapter 1, 51, Numbers chapter 3, verse 10, Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, if any outsider, anyone who's not a priest, anyone who's not a Levite, if any outsider comes near into the temple, he'll be put to death. That's what the law says. And he was not allowed to go in, and Nehemiah feared God more than he feared man. And he would rather risk his own life than sin. When opposition comes, we've got to pursue obedience. Which means we've got to know this word. We've got to know what God is instructing us to do. We've got to pursue obedience. We've got to choose to obey God rather than obey man. We've got to choose to fear God more than we fear man. Nehemiah shows us that, and he's shown us that already in the book. And we see in Nehemiah chapter 6, number 3, we see that we need to rely on God. We've got to rely on God. Verse 15 and 16 shows us the end of this building project. Incredible. In 52 days, they construct this wall. They build this wall. He just says kind of matter-of-factly there in verse 15, so the wall's finished. The 25th day of the month, 52 days, the wall's finished. And he goes on to say, all the enemies, when they heard of this, they knew that the work had been accomplished with the help of God. Now, how did they do this? God was at work. God was at work. And chapter 6, Chapter 6 of Nehemiah almost concludes on this triumphant note that they accomplished something so great that could only be explained by God. And that's what we want as a church. We want to live in such a way, we want to be a people in such a way that those from the outside would look in and say, the only way you can explain that is God's there. Even the enemies of God are admitting this. Something so great, the only way you can explain it is supernatural means. God was at work, and we see we've got to rely on God. Act 1 of Nehemiah ends on a triumphant note. Almost. But instead of ending in triumph, it ends with three more verses. So look down with me at verse 17. The wall was finished. All the enemies heard of it, and they fell greatly in their own esteem. They're realizing God is at work for these people, and who are they now to stand against these people whom God is working for? They perceived that this had been accomplished with the help of God, the triumph of God and his people. Verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah, that's the people of Israel, their own people, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. Their own people are sending correspondence to the chief enemy. The people of God here are consulting with the one who's been opposing the work all along. The nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. There's this intermarriage going on. Also, verse 19, also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence, and they reported, again, the people of Israel, they reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. The wall is finished. The wall is finished. There's triumph. The opposition falls. And then right away, what do you see? More opposition. Instead of ending in triumph, opposition. If you're a Star Wars fan out there, imagine if you'd never watched any of the films and you just picked up with The Empire Strikes Back. A great movie. Star Wars, many Star Wars fans say that's the best. A great movie, but the ending is almost anticlimactic. You get to this incredible scene of Luke and Darth Vader and I am your father. This incredible scene, and then the movie ends, spoiler alert, the movie ends with one of the heroes captured by the enemies. He's away with the enemy. And that's it. Triumph, only to let us down. It leaves you wanting. Nehemiah 6, triumph, and then it leaves you wanting. Verse 17 and 19 is the shift. This is the turn in the book of Nehemiah. The wall is built, even the enemy see God's at work. And except for a brief mention in chapter 13, the rest of this book, you're not going to see Tobiah, you're not going to see Sanballat, you're not going to see Geshem again, except for just a short mention at the very end. The rest of the book, these guys who have been the main opposition are fading back. They see it. God won. They step back. The wall is built. And we can't miss this. The wall is built, and the enemies flee, and evil remains. Why? Why? If we only deal with the evil that's out there, if we only deal with the evil that's out there, but we never deal with the evil that's in here, the work is unfinished. You can build a wall. You can build a wall to keep the enemy out, but you'll have no peace until you deal with the enemy within. You can build a wall to keep the enemy out, but you'll have no peace until you deal with the enemy within. This is why a mere code of morals is never sufficient. It's never sufficient. Hear me? Morals are good, and morality, and can be helpful, but morals alone can't save us, and morals alone can't even transform us. A code of morals is the wall. It may shape the contours of our actions, but it can't change the heart. Only the gospel can change your heart. Titus 2, what we read before, Titus 2, we'll put it up again for you. For the grace of God has appeared. How did that happen? In Christ. For the grace of God, what the good gift of God that we don't deserve, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. The grace of God saves, and the grace of God trains us. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We don't need a stricter moral code. We need to be trained by grace to have new desires. We need to be trained by grace to, instead of pursuing lawlessness, to instead pursue God and godliness. And that comes through the gospel. We don't just have a heart problem where we just need a new diet of Cheerios or Whole 30 and exercise. We don't just have a heart problem where we need a new diet. We need a heart replacement. We need a new heart. And that comes through the gospel. This is what our world desperately needs, right? Laws against abortion are good, and we should fight for laws against abortion, but that's not our ultimate goal. That's just the wall. Right? Our ultimate goal is a society where the idea of abortion would be so abhorrent because we value life that much. You see the difference? This is what we need. You can build a wall to keep the enemy out, but you'll have no peace until you deal with the enemy within, and only the gospel can do that. And so let's change our statement a little bit. You can build a wall to keep the enemy out, but you'll have no peace until you trust Christ to deal with the enemy within. You can build a wall to keep the enemy out, but you'll have no peace until you trust Christ to deal with the enemy within. And let's flesh that out in one particular area. This is why our ultimate goal as parents, or here at Mountain Creek, our ultimate goal of our children's ministry and our ultimate goal of our student ministry is not to make good kids. Our ultimate goal is not just to raise good kids. Our goal is to raise godly kids. Our goal is to raise godly kids. And so having rules for our kids, Steffi and I, we have rules for our kids. Having rules for our kids is good. Rules that help shape the way they live and the things they do and the things they don't do and how they interact with adults and parents and teachers and the things they watch and the things they don't watch. All of these things are good, but unless we help them actually deal with the sin that's in their hearts, and unless we help them deal with the enemy that's in them, then we haven't addressed the root of the problem. Until we point them to Christ, until we bring them over and over and over again to the cross and to the empty tomb and to the one who's at the right hand of the Father on our behalf, until we do that, we're just building a wall of rules, and we're not addressing the enemy within. We're not addressing the enemy within. Until we help them see the beauty of Christ, until we help them see the beauty of Christ, they're just going to keep looking over the wall, keep being allured by the world on the other side until we help them see that Christ is more beautiful than anything out there. How do we do that? How do we do that? Let me just say three ways. Number one, we bring them here. Parents, bring your children here. I know there's a lot of thought right now that we just need to let them decide on their own when they're older, but it's contrary to the principles we find in God's Word. They need to be among God's people. And so we bring them here to church, but that's not all. Steve, I appreciated your words so much. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday nights in the article on education as we're looking at the Baptist Faith and Message, and Steve said, if you missed it a couple of Sunday nights ago, that the primary responsibility for the discipleship of our children is certainly not the schools, and it's the primary responsibility for the discipleship of our children is not even the church and not even the children's ministry or the student ministry. The one who has primary responsibility for the discipleship of our children is us as parents. Right, we have this responsibility, and so we bring them with us to church because it's good for them to grow up in church. It's good for them to grow up in the children's ministries. It's good for them to grow up in the youth ministry. It's good. They can help them be nurtured in the Lord, but we bring them because this is the part of our own discipleship with Christ. It's good for them, and it's good for us. It's good for us too. Now, what we do on Sunday morning, this is the weekly culmination of our life out there, in the world throughout the week, our life walking with Christ individually together out there. This is the weekly culmination of that. We gather together with God's people to worship. This is the launching into the new week on the first day of the week as we gather together with God's people to go into the week. This is the first day of the week. This is the weekly celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Every Sunday is a mini Easter. We gather to worship a risen Christ. This is good for us, and our children need to see us, moms, dads, grandparents, grandmothers, aunts, uncles, us coming together to worship God. It's good for our children, and it's good for us. It's important for our kids to be in church because it's important for us to be with the church. It's important for us, and they need to see that. We need to show them that. We don't just bring them, though, and just as the primary responsibility is our own and this is a part of our discipleship, we don't just bring them, we also tell them. We tell them. Right? We talk about the rules. We talk about the wall. But we tell them why. And we tell them the why behind it. We recognize that they're attracted by the fleeting pleasures of sin. We should just recognize that the world is alluring, the world is enticing. They're attracted by the fleeting pleasures of sin, and we know that because we're attracted by the fleeting pleasures of sin. And we're enticed by the world. So they're just like we are. So we talk with them about these things, and we tell them just that those pleasures are fleeting and they're empty. Nothing, and they're nothing compared to Christ. And we tell them that He makes known to us the path of life, that in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. We tell them this over and over again. We tell them about His death for sin, and not just sin in general, but for my sin and my rebellion and my disobedience. If we're gonna deal with the enemy within, we can't just talk about the enemy outside. We've got to talk about the enemy within. And we tell them because we need to tell ourselves over and over and over again what He's done for us to deal with the enemy within our own hearts, which means we don't just bring them and we don't just tell them, we also show them. Parents, the thing that is going to set your kids most up for a successful Christian life following Christ is to see you following Christ. To see you dealing with the enemy within through the gospel. To see your confession of sin. Being quick to confess. Not just to God, but to one another. to see your confession of sin, to see the fruits of your repentance, that you're living out what it looks like to follow him in faith, to see you drawing strength from him in the word and in prayer. I hope all our kids walk in on us sometime on our knees praying. I hope your grandkids walk in on you sometime sitting in your chair, Bible open in your lap, praying, just to see that. They need to hear us praying over them, praying for them. They've got to see. They've got to see that it's our joy. It's not just duty. It's our joy to decline the ways of the world and instead to joyfully follow Christ. They've got to see this. We can build a wall to keep the enemies out, but our kids will have no peace until we point them to Christ to deal with the enemy within. Right? And I hope that we've seen along the way that the same is true for us too. The same is true for us. This isn't just about kids. This is about me and you. This is about us. We can build a wall to keep the enemy out, but we'll have no peace until we trust Christ to deal with the enemy within. Act 1 of Nehemiah ends with a wall built and the enemy remaining within the wall. The sad news is, in just a few weeks when we get to the end of the book, the final scene in Old Testament history, when we get to the end of this book, the end of the Old Testament, we're going to see the same thing. The Old Testament ends with a walled city, and evil dwells inside among the people. But fast forward 500 years to the end of the New Testament. And the New Testament ends, Revelation 21, you can read about it. The New Testament ends with a walled city. Evil doesn't dwell inside with the people. God does. What made the difference? What made the difference? Jesus. Jesus made the difference. The message of the Old Testament is we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Even with our best defenses against the enemy, we can't save ourselves. You can't put up a wall high enough to save you from you. You can't save yourself, neither can I. You need rescue, not just from the world, but from you. And so do I. And that's why Christ came. That's why Jesus came. He came to bring salvation, as Titus 2 says. He came to give himself in our place, not just dying for our sins, though he did that. He died for your sins, not just dying for our sins, but also giving us the grace to train us, to follow him, to be his people. He paid the price for the rescue that we desperately need. Complete forgiveness. From the worst evil, that one, the one you're thinking of, the worst evil you've ever done. Complete forgiveness, an ongoing transformation to be like him. So friend, would you trust in him today? Would you trust that he did that for you? Would you ask him to be your Savior and ask him to be your Lord today? And walk out of these doors in just a few minutes a new person. And if you already do, if you already do trust in him, would you remember again, our great need is not just rescue from out there. Our great need is rescue from ourselves. We still battle the flesh. This spring, for me, marks 15 years since God saved me. And I still battle the flesh. Many of you have been walking with Jesus decades longer. And you still battle with the flesh. We still need this help from the cross, and our battle today is won the same way. We look to the cross, we look to the empty tomb, and we look to the one who's seated at the right hand of God on our behalf. Would you do that, Christian? Let's bow and pray together as our worship team comes back up. How do you need to respond this morning? There might be someone in this room who right now, maybe even as I was speaking, maybe before, needs to receive Jesus as your Savior. You need to trust that because he died, you can be forgiven of all your sins. And he can deal with that enemy within. He can transform you to be more like him. If that's you, let me invite you. When we stand in just a minute, come forward and let me know. I'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe you need to respond in a different way. Maybe you're someone who's been walking with Jesus for quite some time and there's an area of sin in your life and you've been giving in to this enemy and instead you need to submit again your life to Christ. Would you deal with the Lord right here where you are? Just pray and ask God to help you repent, follow through in the fruits of repentance and trust that he's done everything you need. Father, we thank you for the message of grace. We thank you for the blood of Christ that forgives us, the blood of Christ that paid our penalty in our place. We thank you, Lord, that you saved us through him. We thank you, God, that that gift is available to all who would believe. Help us as your people to spread that message. Help us as your people to live that out in our lives. We pray for our friend who's with us today, a friend who may be here needing to trust in you, needing to have a new life, needing to know forgiveness. God, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in their heart, even right now. As we sing this final song, may we sing with hearts full of worship to you for who you are and what you've done for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing and rejoice together.